And now a reading from Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. After that, he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but by the time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Marvin. Good morning. We're going to play a game this morning. You want to play a game? No. Actually, let me give you a little backstory and then we'll play a game. So every night before my kids go to bed, my wife Alicia and I, we want to get their extra energy from the day just spent so they're ready to go to bed. Can the parents say an amen? Okay, yeah. Because if not, they are rambunctious. They don't go to sleep for hours on end. So what this entails is either going in the backyard, making them run laps, or going up and down the driveway on their bikes, or even freeze dance parties that are on YouTube or some kind of simulation that is parent approved. But one game that never gets old is called The Floor is Lava. Do you know what I'm talking about? Kids, you know what I'm talking about? Those of you who are online? So we're going to play this morning. You ready for this? I want to invite you to stand as you are able. As you are able. Listen, if you don't want to participate, just sit there. It's okay. I don't want you to get on the pews, but I just want your butts to end up on the pews. And those of you who are joining us online, don't get hurt, please. But send me an email. I'd love to know if you were actually playing. But, all right, when I say the floor is lava, what you're going to do, you know how to play, right? You're just going to put your butt back on the pew, but then make sure that your feet are off the floor because the floor is... What are you doing? You're standing on lava. The floor is lava. Oh, friends, you did okay. We need to do it one more time. Okay. Stand as you are able. Get ready. The floor is solid, right? Oh, got you. The floor is solid right now, but it's going to turn into lava. What are you doing? Oh, all right. You guys did better than 9 o'clock. So give yourself a round of applause. Yeah. It's not every day your pastor asks you to play The Floor is Lava in worship, right? But I've got to be honest with you. That game, it's created in me, or it's helped me to understand why my mom and my grandma did not want me playing that on their furniture as I watch my son Xavier and my daughter Naomi play that game, because they are jumping from a couch to cushion to coffee table, breaking stuff in their mix. And we didn't break anything here this morning. Thanks be to God. Amen. But it's a goofy game, right? But there's something about it that stays with us. In a weird way, it's practice for what happens when the ground disappears beneath us. When something that we felt was solid suddenly isn't. And as a kid, it is a game, but as an adult, it's life. Because eventually life shouts, "The floor is..." And things start to crumble, and it's not pretend anymore. One day you're moving through life, the floor is solid, right? You have great job, your relationships are good, and you've got your plans all lined up, and then out of nowhere, the floor falls out. Your job falls apart, your relationships break, the diagnoses arrive, and the storm continues to roll in. And suddenly you're scrambling, and you're grabbing at anything that might hold, hoping and hopping from one hope to the next, praying that you don't fall. In our scripture for this morning that Marvana read from Matthew chapter 14, it's this real life example of Peter and the disciples going through this exact kind of moment, not just in theory, but literally. Instead of lava, though, it is water. And we're going to wrap up this sermon series, Lake Effect, as we've been wading through the waters of Jesus and the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee. As we've come to know, Jesus calls the disciples, he calms the storms, and he turns boats into pulpits, and he's about to make one last splash. And I've got to be honest with you, because I've wrestled with this text, especially as we wrap up this sermon series, because last Sunday we talked about how sometimes Jesus calls us to get in the boat, right? How we, when we are frustrated, when we are tired, when we just want to be done, Jesus calls us to get in the boat and go back out there. And now here in this scripture, we are at a point when Jesus is calling Peter to get out of the boat and walk on water. But here's the thing that I came to realize this past week. You can't get out of the boat if you never get in. And the point is that you have to show up even before you know what comes next. Amen? I had a little conviction. I have a lot of conviction this week. So as we begin, will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for just the ways that you even help us to recognize crazy illustrations and crazy analogies like the floor is lava. Help us to recognize that you are present even when the ground is shifting, that you truly are a solid rock on which we stand, and all other ground is sinking sand. God, be present with us here today. Help us to see how you are continuously at work, even when we can't feel it, even when we can't recognize it, and that you are there with us throughout it all. Thank you for your constant presence, especially in our times of need. And God, so may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, because, O Lord, you are a rock and our redeemer. And all of God's people said, amen. So if you haven't already, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. And there should be Bibles in front of you, or you can scan that QR code and it'll take you to the Bible app. But Matthew chapter 14, it begins with Jesus' cousin, John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, getting beheaded because of something that he did with Herodias. It just starts that way. And this is Jesus' cousin, and so he's grieved, right? He is heartbroken. And he just wants to get some alone time and get away from the crowds, get away from his disciples, so that way he can grieve. And so he gets in the boat, and he's hoping to slip away, but the crowd continue to follow him. And as he went ashore, he saw this crowd that was assembling, and as the scripture says, that he had compassion on them. And so he went ashore and cured their sick and taught them. And as the evening approached, Jesus, the disciples, the crowds, they were getting hungry, right? They had been out there all day, and so there's more details to this part of the story, but I'll give you the synopsis. He sees 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he blesses it, and he starts distributing it to the rest of the crowds and the disciples, and it feeds the multitudes. It feeds 5,000 plus people. Men and women likely weren't included in that, so let's say about 10,000 people. Nonetheless, Jesus feeds a lot of people. And so all the disciples gather up what's left, the leftovers. They put it in their Ziploc containers and put it in the fridge. No. But they gather up about 12 baskets full of leftovers. And the disciples continue on their journey and continue on their way. And so following the feast, Jesus tells the disciples, listen, I've got this. I'll clean up. You've done a lot of work today. I got this taken care of. And he sends them across the Sea of Galilee. And so they begin making this 7-mile trip, and Jesus finally gets some alone time to pray and to grieve and be still. And as the disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee, as Marvana lifted up this morning from Matthew chapter 14, it says, by this time, they had been battered. Their boat had been battered by the waves, and it was far away from land. And they were in the middle of the sea, and the wind was against them. Think about that. The waves are pounding. You see white caps everywhere. There is pitch black, and they have been rowing all night long, and they are scared, and they're exhausted, and they're tired, and they're beginning to wonder, are we going to make it? What is going to happen next? What is the worst that's going to happen? And then in the dark, a ghost. Can you say that with me? It's a ghost. Some of you added the I love it. Okay. So they think it's a ghost. They see this spirit-like creature or spirit-like thing moving towards them, and they're convinced right across, right on top of the sea, especially at the midpoint of the sea. Traditional nautical superstition is that that's the abyss. And so they're right atop of the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and they think it's a ghost. That's why they scream out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus says to them, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Amen? It sounds a little formal, a little weird. These are his friends, "It is I." But the original Greek is ego elemi, which means "I am." It's the same phrase that Moses got from God when Moses asked, "Who should I say has sent me?" Ego elemi, which means "I am." I am who I am. I am the same God who freed Israel. I'm the same God who created the world. I'm the same God who calms the chaos. "I am" is here, is what Jesus says. Before the storm was even over, Jesus wants them to know that he is there with them, that they are not alone in the abyss. We need that word this morning to know that God is with us here and now and always. Amen? Sometimes we're just holding on by our fingernails and we're looking for a word of hope. Sometimes we're just stepping out of one storm and we're bracing for another one. But here's the thing, that Jesus doesn't always stop the storm because the wind blows and the waves crash on us. But the thing is that Jesus is always there in the boats, walking on water, beside us, in us, and through us. Even when the fear crashes over us and angers crash over us. Even when we are overwhelmed and uncertain, we need to remember that we are not alone and that Jesus still comes to us and says, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Amen? Then Peter. It's always Peter. He's always the bold one. He's always the one who pushes it. He's like that friend that pushes it a little bit too far. And you know who I'm talking about. You can think of someone in your head. They take that conversation a little bit too far, and he blurts out in verse 28, "Lord, if it is really you, tell me to walk on water with you. Tell me to come to you." He doesn't ask for the storm to stop. He doesn't ask Jesus or beg him to get into the boat. All he says is, "Call me to be out there with you." Because Peter knows that if he's going to do the impossible, it's because Jesus has asked him to do so. And if Peter does it on his own, he's going to sink. But if Jesus invites him to do it, it's going to be as if he's walking on solid ground. And so what does Jesus say? One word. Come. Can we say that together? Peter steps out of the boat. And for a moment, he's actually doing it, right? He's walking on water. I'm not going to jump, right? He's walking on water. And then he takes his eyes off of Jesus. He loses focus. He pays attention to the wind and the waves, and he starts to sink. He says three words, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus reaches down his hands and pulls him back up. In this passage, we tend to focus on Peter and how he falls and sinks and fails in his faith. But why don't we focus on the other 11? The other 11 disciples who are still in the boat, the others who stayed where they felt safe, the others who stayed in the boat even though it was barely holding together. Because sometimes comfort is a slow disaster with cup holders. And Peter failed, sure, but he failed forward. Because when he sank, Jesus didn't let him drown. He failed, he tried, he did it. Fear is everywhere. We fear stepping out of our comfort zone. We fear failure. We fear not being enough. We fear for the future and what's ahead. Fear keeps us, like the other 11, stuck in the boat. And when fear rules our lives, the answer is always no. Faith isn't the absence of fear. It is stepping out in spite of it. And so we continue in verse 31. Jesus pulls Peter up. And he says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" He's not scolding Peter. Notice that. He's not scolding him. He's reminding him. "Peter, you were doing it. You were walking on water. You did it. Why did you stop looking at me?" He wasn't scolding him. And so once they're back in the boat, Peter and Jesus sit down. And the disciples are truly in awe. They see Jesus truly as the Son of God. They've seen it all, right? This is 3 years into Jesus' earthly ministry. And after all they've seen, in this moment, after the storm and after the rescue, that finally sinks in for them. They finally realize and recognize that Jesus truly is the Son of God. Sometimes the clearest revelation of who Jesus is doesn't come during the miracle. It comes in the aftermath, when you realize who has been there all along in the middle of the storm. And so here's the question for you. What storm are you in right now? What storm have you just come out of? What is your storm? What about your boat? How is it? Is it sinking? Is it just barely getting by? Are you coasting on those clear waters? What is your storm? And what is your boat? Is it control? Is it comfort? Is it fear? Is it fear of failure? Is it that sinking feeling that your faith isn't holding up just like it used to? My friends, whatever it is, Jesus is walking towards you and he's saying the same thing that he said to his disciples. Take heart. It is I, not me, Jesus. It is I. Do not be afraid. Don't let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God at work in your life. Amen? I need a louder amen, but I want to say that again because that was a good sentence. Don't let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God in your life. Amen. Good job. Yeah. Amen. We, much like the disciples, often point to what is going on outside of us, and Jesus points at what is going on inside of us. Did you notice that Jesus doesn't calm the storm before calling Peter out into it? Peter is walking on water and it's still storming. Because real peace isn't found in the absence of storms, it is found in the presence of Jesus. And we think that peace, true peace, real peace comes when life is calm, there's a slick glass, which is the term that Pastor Emily used 2 weeks ago, when nothing is out on the water. We think that that's when real peace happens, but Jesus never promised us smooth sailing. Even the most terrifying of storms lose their power when Jesus is present. Faith doesn't take us around the storms. It takes us through the storms. It helps us to see and to know that Jesus is there. And it allows us to be still and to be peaceful even in the midst of the storm. So when we step out of the boat, when we risk, when we trust, when we fail, when we leave what's comfortable behind us, Jesus is always there. So the hope today is not that storms will stop, but that Christ is there with us. And when you're scared and don't see a way through, Jesus is still walking on water and he's ready to accompany you wherever. And he's ready to get into your boat. Amen? Jesus is always there. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. As we wrap up this sermon series and this sermon, I want to give you three things to take home in common pastoral, you know, fashion. Three things. The first thing is this, and I want you to write it down. Grab a piece of paper. I don't care if you use an offering envelope. Take that home with you. The first thing is this. Embrace imperfect obedience. Embrace imperfect obedience. Peter didn't wait until he had it all figured out. He didn't wait. He didn't dip his toes in the water a little bit and then start walking. Peter just did it. Sometimes in our culture, especially in our society, we obsess over perfections, making sure it is right and over planning. But friends, I practice my sermons all of the time and I still screw up on Sunday morning. I'm just honest with you. Practice and practice and practice. And I pray for an hour when I get here on Sunday mornings. And I pray for God to be present. I pray that God speaks to you. And yet I still say the wrong word. Time and time again. So embrace imperfect obedience. God doesn't want us to have it all figured out. And he doesn't expect us to have it all figured out. What God wants us to do is to be obedient. So don't stress. Don't try to be over perfect and don't try to over plan. Sometimes you just have to move. Just do it. It's better than just a Nike slogan. Just do it. God will continue to direct you and lead you and guide you. Amen. The second thing is this. Reflect after the chaos. Did you notice that the disciples don't worship Jesus immediately as soon as he appeared? They worshiped after he got into the boat with Peter and after the wind died down. Sometimes faith grows in hindsight. We've all been through storms. So look back, reflect, see how God has blessed you and been with you and been present throughout all of those storms, and recognize how God is going to lead you through the next one. One storm after another is life. God has already carried you through one and will continue to be with you throughout it all. Amen? And if you worship and recognize in hindsight, that's what builds your faith for the next storm. And the third thing is this. It's going to sound a little weird. Build boat people in your life. I want to be a boat person for somebody. Build boat people in your life. Peter stepped out of the boat. The other 11 disciples stayed there in the boat, in their comfort zone, in their comfort of life, and yet they are still part of the story. Build boat people in your life, because we need to surround ourselves with people who keep their eyes on Jesus even when we are sinking. And so when your faith isn't strong, when it falters, let others carry it with you. Don't do life alone. Don't isolate in storms. Anchor yourselves in community. Be a part of a small group. That is the best way to rely on and be in community with others. Surround yourself with truth and the kind of people who will carry you when faith and life runs thin. Amen? I want to close with this. The greatest revelation of Jesus doesn't show up after a miracle. We just experienced the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000. It doesn't show up after a miracle, but it shows up after a midnight storm, after the sinking, after the rescue. And sometimes the clearest picture of who Jesus is comes not when your life is perfectly together, but when you're desperate and he grabs you and pulls you up. We want God to calm the storms, but often God wants us to be calm and to calm us first. And so whatever storm you are in, whatever storm you're facing, whether it's your boat or whatever you are clinging to right now, Jesus says the same thing that he said to those disciples. Take heart. It is I. What's the last? Do not be afraid. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Step out when he calls you. And remember, even when you sink, Jesus is never out of reach. Amen?